Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as we've already mentioned once, we thank you for being here tonight. You are honored guests, and we are truly honored with your presence. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here. I want to once more thank all the brothers, the men who covered the Wednesday night class while I was out of town, out of state. Thank you all for being ready and diligent to share of God's word with our brethren and with our friends. And again, may God bless each and every one of you. So just like on Sunday, I've been gone for, I believe, 3 Wednesdays now. So I'm going to need your help to help me understand and remember where we left off. Now, I remember that we've been studying the book of Proverbs, and I know that we are in Proverbs 8, but where did we leave off, or what have we been able to see up to now from Proverbs 8? Anybody remember? Okay, so we see, right, that in Proverbs 8, wisdom is made available. Wisdom wants to teach us. Wisdom, in fact, is not hiding. She's accessible, and she's willing to teach whomever is willing and ready to learn from her, right? With whom is she compared? In chapter 7, what do we see? She's compared with a sister in chapter 7? I wouldn't call her a sister. The adulterous woman, right? And we see in chapter 7 how the adulterous woman operates cunningly, how she uses craftiness, right? And whereas the wisdom, the woman personified, she's out in the open. She's transparent. She's not lurking in some corner or trying to do anything underhandedly. Where we left off, we were able to see there in verse 9 and in verse 10 that many times we think about the word wisdom and we think about things that are difficult to understand. We often think of wisdom in terms of something that is very challenging or something that, as far as knowledge is concerned, information that is very difficult to process. But the reality is that in verse 9, pay attention to what it says. It says, they are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom, in actuality, is not difficult to understand. One of the reasons for that is because when we talk about godly wisdom, right? Today, we could call this common sense, right? And you've heard the expression, common sense is not that common. Well, why do we say that expression? And more sadly, why is it true? If it's common sense, why isn't it so common? Because it's not used, right? It's not used. For example, why do we always, while we're driving, if the accident is on the opposite lane, why is there traffic on the lane going against it? Rubbernecking, right? And for those of you who perhaps don't live in Texas and know what that means when everybody is driving gridlocked because they're all wanting to see what's happening. But common sense tells you to watch the road. Common sense tells you, hey, don't be distracted because you can cause an accident on this side. But yet we find ourselves gridlocked, and I'm guilty of it. What happened? What's going on? Right? How many times we receive a text message? And, you know, cars are supposed to help with that when the little screen pops up with you have a message. But I've learned that that's just as distracting as the phone itself, isn't it? Well, common sense would tell me, just wait until I'm parked, wait until I'm done driving to grab my phone and see what it's saying. But what do we usually do when we're driving? We get a text message. Well, common sense tells me, just wait. But usually I don't go for the common sense, right? I go contrary to it. So this is one of the reasons why it's important to see what wisdom is saying about herself. When she says that she's readily available, when she says that she's accessible, and that she's accessible to all men, not just some men, but to all men who are ready to listen, who are ready to sit at her feet and learn from her, well, this proves that we don't need a PhD in theology in order to grab and learn how to exercise our common sense. When we continue to read verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, this right here begins to show and begins to reveal why wisdom many times is difficult to obtain. It's one of the challenges to becoming wise in accordance to God's wisdom. What do you think about, or what comes to your mind when you read in verse 10? What would you call Proverbs 8:10? What do you see happening there in Proverbs 8:10?
Would it be something closer to the gratification of resisting wisdom?
Okay.
Talk about value.
Very good. Wisdom and profit are compared, aren't they? Wisdom and profit are compared. So if you had a choice between being granted wisdom or being granted $1 trillion, which one are you usually going to go for? The money, right? Let's be sincere. The majority of humanity will always go for the money. But if I told you, well, this $1 trillion will run out before your lifetime, but with wisdom, you can make $1 trillion, and even if you lose it, you will always know how to remake it. Which one would you still go for? Well, I can have $1 trillion now, or I can learn how to gain it, but by the time I gain it, I'm going to be old, I'm going to be tired, and so on and so forth. Well, common sense dictates that the better value is knowing how to make it and recreate it, doesn't it? But what do thieves do? What do scammers do? They don't go for the wisdom, they go for what? The instant gratification, as Adam was mentioning. You see, in verse 10, what the Bible is teaching us, right? Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. What we are seeing is we are giving a choice, right? This is that old proverb about, I will not give you a fish, instead I will teach you how to fish. Well, the person who's hungry doesn't want to wait until they catch that fish, right? Because they're hungry now. And even though you may give them the fish and they eat it now, what's going to happen tomorrow if they don't learn how to fish? They're going to still be hungry. So even though they ate the fish in the moment, did that solve hunger for them? No. Whereas if they learn how to fish, and they learn how to clean it and cook it for themselves, well, they not only fed themselves on that day, they now have fed themselves for a lifetime. What are we choosing? What are the choices that we're making? Because what we choose is what we invest our time, our attention, and our devotion to. See, wisdom now is calling us and is making us choose. Do you want to learn how to make something and recreate something? Or do you just want it because you don't want to put the work in? When we see there in verse 10, we see that Jesus himself also gave us a similar thought. You will go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, notice what Jesus says there. And remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you recall, on the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is he's elevating the standards that man had lowered, specifically the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He is bringing them back to where God originally set them. And the reason he's raising the bar back to where it's supposed to be is because that is the only way man will actually tap into his full potential, right? So notice in verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, then your heart will be also." Why does Jesus tell us not to store up for ourselves treasures on this earth? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Everything here on earth is temporary and we should be focusing on God.
But yet, we often look for the temporary, don't we? We often go for what we can see. Right? Why does the majority of humanity not pursue the spiritual? Can you see the spiritual? No. There's no faith. Faith requires you to believe in what you cannot see, right? But you can see the spiritual as it is being developed. You see, you can't see wisdom, but wisdom is seen through her fruits, right? But if in the moment all you're seeing is, okay, I have this hook in the water, but I don't see the fish. When am I going to eat? When am I going to eat? I mean, I see the bait, I see the hook, I see the line, but I don't see the fish. You're telling me this is going to feed me. How? I don't see the fish. Well, what are you lacking? Just wait. Be patient. Trust me, fishing works. You just have to let it take its place, let it take its process. And then the line tugs, right? Then the line tugs. It's not immediate. It doesn't happen at once, but it is going to happen at the right time. We want this now. We don't want heaven and eternity in the future. We want heaven now. And for this reason, many people make this realm their heaven. They make sure that their life is comfortable here because this is what I can see. This is where I am at now. Do you recall Esau, what his response was to the wager, or rather to the proposition that Jacob made? What was Esau wanting from Jacob?
Food.
He wanted food. Now, think about the irony of this. What was Esau's craft? What was his trade? He was a hunter. What was he doing? He was hunting. He was a good hunter at that. His father liked to eat from what he had gained, right? From what he had hunted. Chances are Esau had an animal with him. What did Esau not want to do? He didn't want to clean it. He didn't want to prepare it. And chances are that he was tired, right? Hunting can wear you out, especially back then when they didn't have automatic weapons. It was a grueling process. He was tired. But his response tells us that he didn't understand the value of what he had. He didn't understand the value, the precious value of what had been granted him as the firstborn. I'm hungry now. This right to being the firstborn, what good is it going to do? Is it going to feed me right now? You can have it. I'll find a way to get it back anyways. Little did Esau know that what he surrendered over to Jacob was the most valuable thing that could have been had. The right of being the firstborn, not because of the physical inheritance, which is what Esau was looking at, but the right to be of the bloodline of Jesus the Christ. Jesus here is teaching us, don't let your eyes deceive you. Don't just stay content with what you can see. Go for more. Don't be happy with just one nugget of gold. Be happy with learning how to mine more. Don't just focus on the rock, the stone of gold. Focus on how you can multiply it. The wisdom behind it. Knowledge is power, friends. Wisdom is very valuable. You see, Jesus is telling us that the person who focuses on the things of this world, they're short-sighted. They are unwise. Their knowledge is limited because they are blocking it with only what they can see. You know, if we go to 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me, you can clearly see John having this lesson in mind as he's sharing it when he's writing this in verse 15 and verse 16. If someone can read it for us. Verse 15, 16, and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. If someone can read it for us.
Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
So, why shouldn't we love the world or the things of the world? They pass away. Yes, they have value. There's no doubt that gold has value, that silver has value, that rubies have value. But what happens to the value of those things? It fades away, doesn't it? It fades away. But wisdom? Remember how when we were studying the beginning portions of chapter 8, and we're going to see toward the end of chapter 8, wisdom is paralleled with God himself. What is one of the things that wisdom teaches us about herself? That she's eternal. Consider that. Wisdom is eternal. Godly wisdom is eternal. Because God, through wisdom, created the world. Well, what's more valuable? Something that now I have and then tomorrow I can lose? Or something that I can possess and no one can take away from me? One of the valuable lessons I learned at the age of 18 is I may have lost my mom, but at the same time, I didn't lose my mom. True, I don't have her physically, but I always remember her. I have her teachings, her upbringing, her memories. The only thing that can take those things away from me would be amnesia or some kind of mental disease, right? But even then, I would have some form of remembrance of that. But in order for me to actually cherish those memories, I have to find a way not to forget, right? I have to devote my attention to that. I have to ensure. I'll never forget the first time I heard that when you lose a loved one, the first thing you forget is their voice. And the reason I'll never forget is because that day is when I decided I will not forget my mom's voice. If that's true, then I will do everything within my power not to forget my mom's voice. I can still hear my mom's high-pitched laugh. I can still hear my mom's menacing tone when I was in trouble. I can still hear her exciting voice when I would come home with news that made her happy. In fact, when I got married, I heard my mom because I still remember her voice. I made an effort and I devoted my time to make sure that I would not forget my mom's voice because to me it's important. To me it's valuable. I didn't pay with gold to do that. I didn't use rubies to handle that. But what I had, I did use. And notice, it was an investment nonetheless, wasn't it? I invested my time. I invested space on my memory bank. I invested my desire to to this one goal of always remembering my mother's voice. You see what wisdom is saying? Wisdom is saying, you can either learn from me because you recognize the true value in me, or you can learn only one aspect of me and miss out on the greater things you can do through me. You can limit yourself, or you can expand yourself. The choice is yours. I'm willing to teach you more than just how to make a dollar. I'm willing to teach you how to use that dollar in the best way possible. I'm willing to teach you what's more valuable than money, family, or possessions in this world. If you are willing to sit at my feet, says wisdom, I can teach you what will follow you after death. Only heavenly wisdom can provide that for us. And that's what Revelation 14 teaches us, doesn't it? You see, John here is telling us by inspiration in verse 17 that he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God, if you could summarize it in one word, what would you use? What word would it be? What one word summarizes he who does the will of God? Obedience. Obedience. Well, what is the beginning of fear? Or excuse me, what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Well, how does the fear of the Lord manifest itself? Through obedience. You see how they all tie together? If we obey God's will, we're respecting him and we're revering him. And because we fear the Lord, that makes us wise. Why? Because it is that fear that's going to lead us to eternal life. It is that obedience, that persistent daily obedience to God, that faithfulness to God, that will guarantee us eternal life. Now go with me to Revelation 14. See, money fades. Money goes away. Believe me, after two weddings and a honeymoon, I know this for a fact. I know this for a fact. You know, we had a great time and we're still trying to have a great time, but soon the letters and the bills are going to come in to remind us what that great time cost. But the time we spent together, the memories we shared, nothing can take that away from us, right? And notice in Revelation 14, beginning there at verse 12 and verse 13, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, to do the will of God is the same as keeping his commandments. You see that? But I love how God is telling us, keeping my commandments requires patience. It requires patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Question, to whom was this being written? The church in the first century, what was happening to the churches there while this letter was written, or this book was written? So imagine, Brother Joe, you're being persecuted. Your children are being killed because you won't deny Christ. And you're being told, be patient. Would that be easy? Any parent in here thinks that would be easy? But yet, notice how this passage starts. Here is the patient of the saints, those who are willing to wait, those who trust, those who remain faithful until death. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Money didn't follow them. Their legacy doesn't follow them. Their legacy stays here, doesn't it? Their families don't follow them. What does follow them? The wise choices they made, right? The obedience. The choice to remain faithful to God. The choice to not deny Jesus, even though you're seeing your children slain before you, because you know that their death will not be in vain. And you're not seeing it in the moment, but you believe. You trust in the promises of God. There's wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from above. Paul said it this way, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. So wisdom is teaching us that she has value beyond monetary, right? Her value far exceeds it. And one of the primary reasons why is because wisdom is eternal. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, notice verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Whatever we want, we just read, right? First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things will fade away. You know, once we possess what we most wanted, you know, it's at the beginning, right? It feels great and you feel joy. But then as time passes by, what happens? That joy kind of stagnates. You know, you get your brand new vehicle. And when you first drive it off that dealership, man, that feeling is great, right? But then things stop working the way they did when it was brand new. Your tire has a flattened end. The maintenance light telling you you need to change the oil comes on. The tail light, all of a sudden the bulb starts going, and all of that is reminding you it's no longer new. You know, someone at the grocery store, no matter how far you parked it away, but they still threw a basket into it, right? Yeah, I know you guys, I know Orin always made fun of my little truck, but man, they could hit it all they want, and I was still happy with my truck. But notice, no matter how well I took care of that truck, I ended up losing it to my mechanic, who was hit as he was testing it, because I wanted to make sure it can get me to another state. My truck is no longer here. If I would have laid my treasure here on earth, if I would have given everything that I had just to keep that truck intact, right? Paint it, put rims on it, make it look fancy, put a nice speaker in it, put in all of my checks into it just to make that truck look nice so that I could look nice. And that still would have happened. What would have gone with all that? Somebody would, brother, it had the brown patch and it got stolen. Take that, Orion. They still stole my truck. But notice, even though all those things happened, because the Bible has taught me, don't lay your treasures here on earth. Because what happened to my old truck has happened to newer trucks, hasn't it? Things here in this world break down. Their value and their glory fades. Beauty. What does Proverbs 31 say about the woman in beauty? Beauty is what, says Proverbs 31? It's vain, right? And it's not saying that you shouldn't wear makeup or you shouldn't make yourself you look presentable. That's not what that passage is saying. What it's saying is that it will not be the same state it was forever. We grow old. Wrinkles happen. You know, it was funny because I just got married and I already have some white hairs on my beard. I love you, wife. But notice, right? Notice that beauty fades, right? It's something that goes away. But what if all I did, like they do in Hollywood, is always trying to extend that beauty through surgeries, through cosmetics, by starving me? Now they're using medicine, right? Brother Domingo?
I just keep hearing, I guess all week I've been hearing diligence, steadfastness, perseverance, you know, I guess it all depends on the how you view things spiritually, you know, instead of viewing things, you know, the physical and all that. You view things spiritually, like in Matthew, you know, when he tells, Peter says, when he asks, who do they say who I am? And he's, Jesus is making them think, you know, and through all the miracles and all that he's done. And so anyway, I just the way you view things, if you're spiritually viewing things, it makes sense to trust and obey.
So it's are you going to look through the eyes of heavenly wisdom, or are you going to use earthly wisdom, right? Which glasses are you going to wear? You know, are you going to use the rose-colored ones where everything looks rosy? Or are you going to use the ones that are actually prescription that are going to help you have clarity of what's actually there, no matter how ugly it may be? Right? Sometimes we need to see the ugliness of danger so that we can prepare ourselves for it. Sometimes we need to see the ugliness of the threat so that we know how to be aware and to avoid it if we can. You know, it's amazing how many times the choices that we make, as Brother Domingo was saying, comes down to how I made them. Did I make them spiritually or did I make them carnally? Did I use God's training when it came to making this decision? Did I involve God in my decision? Or did, as the world says, I just follow my heart? Right? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 teaches us one of the reasons why wisdom is more valuable than riches. Notice what the Bible says here. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Those of you who come Sunday mornings and we've been seeing the book of Ecclesiastes, remember how we talked about how sometimes, you know, we think that we can bribe God? But God is not to be, he can't be negotiated with because he's righteous. You know, there's nothing we can offer God that would change his mind other than our obedience. The only thing that would change God's mind is a change of heart from our part. You know, what made God delay the punishment upon Nineveh wasn't that the king offered him all of those animals in sacrifice. It was the fact that he repented. It was the fact that he turned away from his sins. It was the fact that he declared for his entire kingdom to fast. What changed God's mind wasn't man, but rather man's change of heart. Righteousness, as we just read here, is what delivers from death. For Nineveh, that was absolutely true. But what about Nabal? Nabal wasn't about to pay David for his services. He thought that honoring Saul and insulting the anointed king David, that he would find favor in Saul's eyes. What did it almost get him? Not only him, but his wife and his entire home, right? Who saved Nabal from that sudden death? Abigail. What did Abigail use to save her home? Wisdom. She used wisdom. Pay attention to the fact that that righteous woman not only saved her husband and her home, she also saved David's kingship. But our time is up. We're going to have to pick her up next Wednesday. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed.